Yeah, a little bit of an indecision on what direction to go as I was trying to sense the Lord's will. You know what? To be honest, I could go home right now, and my heart's encouraged. I'm thankful for the Lord speaking to me this morning. But I do want to look at some scripture today. I think we're going to go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 10 and verse 13. If you want to turn there today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 6 and read down through 13. I'll be reading in the New King James today for those of you that are following along. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents or snakes. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. No temptation hath overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, you want to hear from me today, as you know that I need your help, and I sense that I need your help this morning. Lord, you see the direction that you would have us to go, and I ask that you would guide that direction, that it would happen today. We're asking for your presence, that it would speak to each heart, mine included, that we would be drawn into a place of understanding what it is that you'd have for us today. We're asking that you would push back anything that would be a distraction, the darkness that might be present here today, that you would push it back. And Lord, the confusion that would be here, that's not of you, that you would push it back. And Lord, that your presence would have right away in this service. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Give us the words to say and hold back on the ones that you'd have us not to. We're thankful for your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of what I would like us to focus on in this passage that we've read today, starting verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, or pay attention lest he fall. Pay attention, because there's a lot of others that have fallen. Pay attention and do what needs to be done, and concentrate on the things that are important. Don't just walk and think, you know what, it's okay, I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to make the mistake. But pay attention just so you don't fall. Verse 13. No temptation hath overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The first thing in this verse is for us to remember that these temptations, as the Bible says here, are common to other people. The devil would like us to think today that in temptations to do wrong, that we are the only one. But the Bible tells us today that temptations are very common among the human people. Among humans. It is something that is likely tempting someone else the same way. Whether that would be temptations to think wrong thoughts or do some things that we ought not to do, go some places we ought not to go, wherever it might be, those are common things. The last part of it, or the next part there, is that God is faithful. He's not allowing the temptation to happen more than we can stand. I hear people say, well, the devil made me do it. People tell me that all the time. Not all the time, but fairly often. People say, well, the devil made me do it. He pushed me off the wagon, or whatever it might be. The scripture tells us this morning that the temptation will not be more than we can bear. The problem, if I was to just quickly summarize it today in my understanding, is that likely if the devil is making someone do something, it is because they are not truly following God. They are not truly submitting to His will. They're not truly being obedient to Him. And then there is, therefore, not the way of escape. That is my thinking on that, and I believe it to be accurate. The last part of the scripture there says that with the temptation, He will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And God has promised here that if we find ourselves in a temptation, that He will make or have in place a way to escape from it. As we think about this, these verses of thinking how that God would not allow us to be tempted more than we're able, that He would make a way for us to escape as Christians, then we would come to the conclusion in thinking on these things that this is truly a big or a great or a powerful gift that God has given us. A gift that He would give us that would say, I've forgiven you, I've changed your heart and your life, and yet I'm not going to leave you there so that you just kind of got to, you know, keep tripping over yourself, but I'm going to make it possible for you to move forward in a right direction. Not to just continue down in a direction of the wrong direction. And so there's the power there, or the significance of the gift is it's good. And there's a scripture that has reference to that, of how great this salvation is. I want to look at this verse quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to read it to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. I'm going to start with verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, or pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. See here, there's a possibility that drifting could happen, right? That we could get caught in the distractions and the noise of the world, the things that are around us, and begin to drift. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? We see in this passage today how great a salvation. It has the capability, or it is intended to keep us from drifting and to keep us from going down the roads. It is a drastic change, not just something that we say, wow, we're forgiven on this side, and we don't have to worry about all the things that we've done in the past. The Lord has forgiven, the guilt's gone, but now we got to keep somehow navigating through this world. That's difficult. But no, it says that it is a great salvation, and it gives us deliverance even from the temptation. Not that the temptation will go away, but that we don't have to give in to the sin. By the way, if we think that we won't be tempted, maybe there would be someone that would think that, And by the way, we're going to define what temptation is here in just a minute. But when it comes to tempting, even Jesus was tempted. The devil, the Bible records when the devil came and tempted Jesus to do wrong. And so it's not that we are not going to have the temptations to do wrong, but it's going to be the ability to pass from the temptation into an area that's right instead of an area of giving in. One more scripture I wanted to bring to our attention as we're just looking through these. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 and 21. This is where they're talking to, I believe, the angel's talking to Mary and Joseph, I believe. Yep. About Jesus when he was going to be born. Matthew 1 and 21. It says here, "And she will bring forth a son," it's talking about Jesus, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The reason I wanted to read that today is because it reinforces what we just read and what we've just talked about. Is that it's a saving from the sins. It is a radical change in our life to where we don't talk about people the way we used to talk about them. We don't treat our body the same way that we used to treat it. There's a change, okay? Let's look at this temptation, this word of the word temptation, and what that means. Anybody want to take a stab at it? What it means to you, or what you think it might mean? Temptation. It's not the name of a. We're not talking about the name of some kind of singing group. The Temptations. That might work, but we're not talking about that. Or you, what's a temptation? What's that? Something you want to do? Something you shouldn't do? Well, I was tempted to be nice, but then I gave in and didn't do it. No, that's not the way it's used, right?
To eat the whole donut.
To eat the whole donut. Woo! Well. Tempted to eat them. Yep, that's right. Yep. Anybody else? What's temptation?
Enticing.
Ooh.
Envy.
Could be envy, right? It could be playing in there. Enticing. I like that. That's kind of going the right way. Anything else? I want you to, before I give you this definition, I want you to think back in the beginning of the Bible when God tells us that he created man and he created woman. And he said, and he created everything else. He created the elk and he created the mountains and he created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything else. Do you remember what God said? What did he say about the things that he made? Did he look at man and woman and be like, "Oh my goodness, that was a mistake"? He said it was good, right? God looked at it, everything that he made, and he said it's good. And God, in that, if we could somehow put our minds in the place of when God created man and woman, when he created the humans, and he said that it was good, what did that look like? The humans that he said to go and rule the earth. When he told them to be fruitful and multiply. When he told them to, what I'm pointing out today is God, in that state of goodness that he created humans, he also created desires in us. Desires to be hungry, right? That we would eat and grow and be healthy. Desires to have some kind of achievement as we begin to rule this earth. That was something that God put in us, a desire to work and to take care of. the creation. A desire for sex, to multiply. It said, be fruitful and multiply. That's a God-given desire. That when God created it, he said it was good. A desire for pleasure. You say, no, I don't think that we're allowed to have fun. No. The God that gave us this beautiful world. When you see these elk running across the mesas at sunset, when the sky is four different colors of orange and pink. It's beautiful. The God that did and provided lots of things of beauty for us to enjoy or to have pleasure in for us. Somebody pointed out I heard a thing. He said, "What about the?" He said, "Did you ever think about the watermelon?" He said, "You don't need the watermelon to survive. You can't really. There's really no vitamins or minerals. There's nothing good that comes out of it. You don't have to have the watermelon to survive." Right now, if we look at water or we look at some kinds of food, we'd be like, "That's pretty important." We look at watermelon, and the point is God even made food for us to enjoy for no other purpose that we know of than just to enjoy. Unless you don't like watermelon, then I guess it's not for you. But for most people, to enjoy, along with lots of other things that he has given us. And so we see that God has given us these desires, I don't know if I would call them appetites or things that are in us that want to move forward. And when God created them, he said that they were good. But then we have sin that enters the picture, and sin begins to twist it and to bend it and to harm it and to hurt it. And what we want to get down to this definition of temptation today. Temptation is something. Let me read it to you how I wrote it down here. The idea in the mind to satisfy a good appetite in a wrong way. Think about that. Temptation is something. We have these appetites to reproduce and to grow the family, right? We have these appetites to eat and to drink because we desire to be. God made us to be healthy and to be strong and to grow. We have appetite to rule and to take care of and manage God's creation. To have pleasure. And so a temptation would be, let me pause for just a second and say that God created the right ways. He created the sufficient pathways for all of those things to be satisfied. For ways for us to be filled and to eat and drink. But in that, he also made some rules, and he said, we don't go here, okay? Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God had placed them there. It seems like there's no rules except for one. And God says, the only thing is, you can eat whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Enjoy this beautiful place that I've given you. Enjoy each other. Enjoy the animals. Enjoy the trees. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the fruit. Except for one. He said, there's a rule. Don't eat that one. And you see that God does that for us. The appetites that he has created us with. He said, there's rules. You don't do this. You don't abuse your body this way. You don't partake of this unless you're married. There's lines here. You don't hurt other people in these things. And God puts boundaries on that for our own good and for the good of others. And because he wants us to make it to heaven. And so temptation is something that's in our mind that says, if I could just satisfy this thing, but it's in the wrong way. That's the temptation. It's in the mind, okay? It's not sin at that point. If it pops into our mind, you know what? I'm struggling with this hurt, this pain. I'm struggling with this. And if I give in, maybe the temptation would be to jump onto Facebook. And we're going to pick on Facebook since, I don't know, maybe just because. I'm going to pick on it. If you have your favorite social media platform, we'll pick on it next time maybe, if you let me know. But whatever it is, right? But maybe the temptation is there to jump on and say some things about other people to maybe push them down a little bit, criticize them a little bit so you feel better about yourself. That's not the right way. That's not the right way to do it, right? That's not the right way to deal with the pain. We could go on and on and on about temptations. Temptations to go and do things we shouldn't do. Be a part of things we shouldn't be a part of. Say things we shouldn't say. And at that point, if it's just the temptation pops in our mind, man, I'd like, it's like, why don't you get on there and do that? It's not sin at that point. It becomes sin. Here's now we're going to give us the definition of sin, okay? Sin, or a definition of sin, is the decision of the will to satisfy a good appetite in a bad way. So we have this desire, and we've been tempted to fulfill it in the wrong way, and we decide in ourselves, you know what? This is how I'm going to satisfy. That is when sin enters the heart. It's not when we actually. Jesus tells us this in a couple places. He says, if you hate your brother, you've already committed the murder in your heart. He's telling us that because he loves us. And he knows that it happens here in our heart. When we decide that we're so, we're angry or we're upset or we're hurt or whatever, and we decide that we give in to the temptation and we decide that we're going to make us feel better by hurting that person or whatever it is. You fill in the blank for whatever temptation you want. And we decide to go that way. That is when sin enters the heart. I think what I want to do this morning, I also want to give you five things that happen when we allow sin or sin enters our heart. So if you want to write these down, I might read the scriptures, or I might just give you the reference here and you can look it up for yourself later. When sin enters our heart. The first thing, if you want to write this scripture down, look it up later, is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You'll see that sin brings broken fellowship with God. We don't have the same relationship with God. It's broken. Broken fellowship. The one, if you look at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they did what God said not to do, the fellowship was broken. It wasn't there anymore. We see broken fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Some people say, well, I feel like there's people that are doing wrong things and they're saying they're Christians. They're saying that, they're Christian. Maybe they're even a preacher and they're doing some things that they, you can clearly see that in God's word it's not right. And I think here you'll help us to understand this. If you look, let me give you another scripture here. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It talks about having the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we're the child of God. So when we're saved and we're changed and we become a child of God, His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, says to us, you're mine. The important part for us to take away from that is it's not me telling you that you're a Christian. It's not your grandma telling you that you're a Christian. It's not your auntie, your uncle, your mom, your dad, your brother, some other preacher. It's nobody else but God's Holy Spirit saying, that's a witness, that's a thing saying, you're mine. Okay? Nobody else. If we begin to walk down the road of thinking that we're a Christian because somebody else told us, we're living in a fantasy world that will let us down very quickly. It's just an emotional, because it's in the head, it's not in the heart. It must be His Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, you're forgiven. You're mine. I've changed you. The reason I wanted to point that out today is because that is what breaks when sin enters the heart. It's that witness, that peace in the heart that God says, you're mine. That is what breaks. When we choose on our own to walk away from God, to do something that He says no, we give in to the temptation, and we walk down that road, that witness of the Spirit is broken. So now, fast forward to these people that are, or go back to these people that are doing things that they ought not to do, and they don't see that it's wrong. So I feel like I can do this or that. If you don't have the witness of the Spirit, if you don't have God saying, you're my child, and it's simply just in the head that you've accepted some kind of gift, or that you have, you know, looked the look, or you've walked the walk, or you've shaked the shook, or whatever it is, that now you're okay, it's in your mind. And all kinds of things can happen, and we don't feel wrong about it because we never had the witness of the Spirit. Someone explained it this way. It's the Spirit of God is like our nerves that run through our body that tell us that we're alive and that we have feeling. You know, if you have no nerves in your hand, that you can walk back there and stick your hand inside of that wood stove and your hand could catch on fire. It doesn't hurt at all if there's no nerves. You could pick up the hot coffee pot off the stove where the handle's burning hot. You could burn your flesh and not even know. And the same is true for us today. If we don't have that relationship with Him, if we don't have that witness of the Spirit in our heart, if it's just an emotional in the head, when we do something wrong, there's nothing there to be broken. There's no nerves or no His Spirit flowing through us to even tell us that it's wrong. Hopefully, by the mercy of God, that maybe we would be smote in our conscience and we would realize that, you know what? I remember back there a long time ago that somebody said that that's not right, or the preacher said that that's not right. And we would realize that this is wrong and this is hurting our body, hurting our family. But if the witness of the Spirit is not there, if this thing is not there, we don't even feel it. So it is of no surprise to us this morning that we would see people that would repeatedly stick their hand in the fire, repeatedly do things that hurt themselves and their family and their community, and have no sense that it even hurts. The witness of the Spirit is not there. So the first thing, the number one thing that we see when sin enters the heart is that witness of the Spirit, that relationship, that fellowship between us and God is broken. The second thing, this is going to be Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18. You'll see that the second thing that happens is that prayers will go unanswered. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That if the relationship is broken with God, that probably the prayers aren't going to be answered. You're for sure not going to have the prayer life because the relationship's not there. Well, here again, some people will say, well, God is still answering prayer. He did this and that and the other. You know what? God is a merciful and a loving God. And he extends grace and mercy to us in times when we don't even deserve it. He does it many times. One example that comes to mind, he says he gives rain to the just and the unjust. It makes no difference to God whether you're a wicked person or a righteous person. He's blessing you with rain. That's what the Bible tells us. And so some of those things that God allows to be good in our life, we don't deserve. He's just good. But our prayers will go unanswered is the second thing. 66, Psalm 66, 18. Another one that goes along those lines, if you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It talks about husbands treating their wives appropriately. And the concept is carried through this verse that we should be treating our family members appropriately. 1 Peter 3, 7 through 9. And he says there, if we're not living together, working together as a family, prayers are not going to be answered that way either. By the way, God wants you to live together in unity with your family, right? And so it would be, if we follow that logic through, it'd be disobedience to God to not live that way. We can't just say, well, I can treat my family any way I want and they still got to love me. It's wrong, okay? Third thing. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, he talks here about how God will not use the ones that are dirty to do his work. This was eye-opening to me as I thought along this, because I know that sometimes God will use in a situation that is bad for his glory and even to affect people good. For instance, there's someone preaching or teaching something that's not right, and God will sometimes allow some good to come out of that. But still, once sin enters the heart and sin is in the life, the relationship is broken, and God does not use them for his work. Okay? They may still stand up and preach. They may still, say some prayers. They may still try to make that look like it, but at the end, God tells us he doesn't use dirty people to do his work. Talks about the dirty vessels there in Isaiah chapter 52. The fourth thing I want you to think about that happens when sin enters, or when sin happens in our heart and in our life. There's a scripture in, I did not write it down. I apologize. If you want it, I can look it up and find it after the service. I will find it for you. I know it's 34, 7 through 9, but I don't know what book it is. Somehow I forgot to write the book down. So 34, 7 through 9, wherever that's at. You check all the chapter 34s in the Bible and you'll find it eventually. But I can find it because it's a verse that talks about the angel of the Lord camps round about those that are serving him. The idea is today that God, as we are serving him and as we're in a relationship with him, and as his spirit bears witness to our heart, that there begins to be, that God creates a fence. Think of a fence around the house that keeps the wild animals out that want to cause problems. See, when we choose to do wrong, in of our own self, we give in to temptation and we say, you know what, I'm going to do what I know I'm not supposed to do. And we sin and we disobey God. It is like we go over there and pull some of those fence, or cut the wires to the fence. And it begins, the verse there talks about that fence or encampment, his angels around about those that are serving him, and we begin to of our own tear that down. So the fourth thing is that we begin to give place to the devil. We begin to say, you know what, you can have this little piece right here because I'm not going to obey God. If you're not obeying God in it, if God says, no, that's not good for you and the family, and you do it anyway, you've essentially said, devil, here it is. I'm going to do it. And we've given it to him. You know what the problem with that is? Once you open that door, it is very easy for the whole devil to get inside. Because you can be sure that if you open and you give a place to him and you say, well, I'm going to let the devil have this little spot in my life, that he will take it. He's not going to sit back and say, you know what? You know what? You've been a pretty good Christian. I think we better back off on this one. No. He will take it. The last thing that I want us to reflect on that will happen, and I must have really been failing here because I didn't write anything down on this one. But we would fall into the chastening of the Lord. We fall into the chastening of the Lord. You know, there's a problem right now. There's the clock broke and there's no clock. So I can't see what time it is. So I'm probably going to preach too long. But I'm almost done, so it's okay. You're almost through. The last thing here is fall into the chastening hand of the Lord. We begin to experience the God getting after us. Because if we love our children as God loves us, if they begin to go into an area of something that's going to be hurtful or harmful to them, I hope that you get after your kids, right? I hope we say, you know what? You're not going to be able to do this anymore, or you're going to have to, you know, prove that you're going to make the right choice, or maybe, you know, some form of correction. Because if we don't, then we're just telling our kids, oh, it don't matter. You can walk out in the street, go out on I-40 and see how it works out for you. I'm sure all those semis will stop. No, we teach our kids, don't do that. And if the first time they run out in the street, we teach them the lesson, right? Because we don't want them to do that. And we tell them, and some of us are still telling you're still telling your children, you know, don't do that. It hurts the family. Grandmas in this community are good about doing that, saying, no, that's not good. And so we do that, and God is the same way. As we end up in an area that we shouldn't be in, you can be sure that he's going to, a little bit, maybe a lot. I got one more thing for you to think about before we close today. Why some people do the wrong things and it seems like God's not getting after them. It seems like they can just go on. And I heard some thoughts on this. And it goes along with what we just said, that God loves us, right? This is our chance to serve him right here. This life, this breath that we have, this is our chance to serve him. And if we can somehow make the right choice with his help to serve him and do the right, then this will be the worst place that you ever live. Hopefully it's good, but it's still, I mean, it's the world, and pain is here. Death is here. Sickness is here. But with serving God and him giving us eternal life, and as we go to heaven, heaven is much better than here. So if you think of that that way, this would be the worst place that you would ever live if you're a Christian. And so for God to get after us a little bit and say, you know what, you know, maybe he chastens us a little bit with the finances, or maybe with a sickness, or maybe with something that's trying to get our attention. I want to tell you right now, I'm thankful for God that he does that. Because if he did not, then we would get all the way down to the end and die without any realization that we should have changed. But yet he's faithful to allow some things to be difficult in our life so that we realize we need to change, or need to go back to him, or need to ask for forgiveness. And so a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of hard times here in this short life is pretty small compared to the eternity of life in heaven. The flip side Think about the person that says, you know what? I'm not serving God. I don't love God. I don't want anything to do with God. And they willfully begin to follow Satan. Walking in disobedience to God and in a life that is wicked and wrong. At that point, we would assume, and we would logically assume that they are a child of the devil. They've chosen to walk away from God. The same logic that we just used of this earth, this time frame here on this world, and then the afterlife of heaven. For the person that is serving the devil here on this world, in this world, their short life here is going to be the best heaven they ever have. Because hell, friends, is far worse than anything we would experience here. And I believe that God allows some things. He allows some things to happen in some of those people's lives to pull them to Him. But many times it's His love that He extends to those people, of how much He wants to forgive them, how much He wants to wrap His big arms around them and show them that He loves them and He wants to help them. He wants to heal them and He wants to, you know, so it's a lot of times, the point is today, a lot of times I don't think God's beating up on the devil's kids. He's trying to love them. Not that God beats up on His own kids, but He does allow some correction so that we would say, you know what? That's not right. I need to change. I need to ask for forgiveness. I hope today that you understand. I'm going to check the clock here and see. Yep, I went way over. Sorry about that. But I trust that the word will speak to you today as we think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to my heart today and speaking to me through these words from your word. We're asking that you would bring it fresh on our hearts as we go throughout the week, that we would think on you, we would listen to you, be open to your leading, that you would guide and direct our walk and our thoughts, our words. We love you today. Thank you for each one that's here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.